Well, the week's going by amazingly fast. Always does when it's enjoyable, doesn't it? And we've been able to look into the Word of God and see some of the loveliness of the person of Christ. A chance to see that He was God manifest in the flesh. That He was a child born, but He was a son given. And that He was one with government upon His shoulder, and one whose name was to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We had a chance to see that He indeed was the Christ child, the one promised of old. That He was really the King of the Jews and the King of Israel, but He was King of Kings as well. We had a chance to see that He was the Lord and Lord of Lords. He's the Lord who was the provider and the healer. And we took a little view last night, very little, of the view of the great I Am and the one who could say before Abraham was, I Am. We just took a little look at the incomprehensible one and yet the one who came in time and provided us with some things that we could lay hold of to know that He indeed was the bread of life and the light of the world and the door and the shepherd and the resurrection, the way, the truth, and the life, and the vine, that we might be the branches and bear fruit for Him. I thought tonight it would be good if we again took a look at His Lordship, perhaps coupling with it His claim to be the I Am, only with this evening taking a look at Him as the Lord of the churches. I'd like to go to the book of Revelation tonight and chapter 1. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, we are again given one of those themes that we can just barely touch. It's the scene of the revelation of the glories of our Lord Jesus again as He walks amongst the churches. Verse 9 says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamum, unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girded about the breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like fine bronze as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, or I am the living one, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death, of Hades, and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things that shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. We have a scene before us that is given to John. He's in the Isle of Patmos, and he's there because of the testimony that he had borne to the Word of God. So he was put in exile. I remember standing on Patmos one day and letting my mind run a bit. It's not too pretty an island. It's green, but there isn't much shrubbery on it. Down at the bottom, there is a little village there. I don't imagine that was there in John's day, and so it wasn't a great deal there. It's sort of a barren thing that comes up to a peak, and of course today over there, you know, everybody's got to have a church where something was, and so the Greek Orthodox people have a church up on top of that, and you come down, there's a cave there by the side of the path, and of course they had to make a shrine out of that. They got a place carved out in the rock where he laid his head, in a silver-lined place where he put his hand and all that sort of stuff, and they had a real tale to go with it. Well, I don't know if he lived in that cave, if that was really there, or they chopped it out just for the sake of the tourists. But at any rate, I do know that Scripture said he was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was put there in exile. He was put there because of the testimony that he bore to the Word of God. There was the persecution that he was being put through, the trial that we've been talking about that sometimes comes. James mentioned that to us. And as John takes that trial, God brings him through some scenes that he wanted us to see in this book. And he told him very clearly to write the things that he had seen and write the things that are, and the things that shall be hereafter. So the book is divided into some natural division. Chapter 1, the things that he had seen. Chapter 2 and 3, the things that are. And then from chapter 4 to the rest of the book, the things that shall be hereafter. And so the revelation is given to John. There is one speaking. And the one who speaks says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He immediately gives him the authority of the revelation. Now, as we mentioned the Alpha and the Omega the other day, we said that it was everything between the A and the Z. It is a title that to our minds is incomprehensible, because I cannot even begin to think that God is every revelation and every meditation that every man could ever come upon, and more that men could never conceive. He is all of that and more. And when he speaks here, he speaks with that authority. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the fullness of the revelation that I'm going to show to you. And I am the first and the last. He shows his inexhaustibility. You cannot exhaust the knowledge of God, nor his understanding, nor his ways. His thoughts and his ways are above our thoughts and our ways, Isaiah said. And so when we view this, how I thank God for the picture he showed to John here, so that I could have some little understanding of his lordship and his authority in the churches. Now, he told John to write it. He told him to write these messages to seven churches. They were churches in what we would know as Turkey today. They were given distinct names. Ephesus means desirable. Smyrna means bruised myrrh. Pergamos means marriage. Thyatira means continual sacrifice. Sardis means remnant. Philadelphia means brotherly love. Laodicea means the people rule. And as you look at the messages to those churches, it can be taken in different ways. Seven distinct messages to seven distinct churches. Or they could be seven messages to all churches, because the successes and the failures of those churches, you can see them down the line. Or we could take them as well as a prophetic picture of the progress of the church from the time it was desirable, its first love, until the time it turns totally to apostasy, the people rule, and they say, we'll not have him to rule over us. I got a view of that in Davenport one day when I was a woman there. They wanted to push sex education to the children in the school. And some psychologist from Iowa City was there from the university. And when she stood up on the floor and gave her little piece and entered into some discussion with some of them who were pointing out the morality, or the, I'll put the amorality of it, And she stood there and she pointed up to heaven and she said, nobody up there is going to tell us down here what to do. She immediately denied the authority of God to show the right way to His people. And in the last day, in the day of apostasy that the church will fully come to after the true church is caught home, the professing church is going to go to that complete apostasy when they will say, we'll not have this man to reign over us. No one up there is going to tell us down here what to do. But you know, as we view the church, there were those distinct messages, and we could see them perhaps in the sense of the time that they stood in. First of all, Ephesus, the early church, with a fervent first love for Christ. And yet that love, turning aside from it, growing cold in it, and so there had to be a rebuke, repent. Smyrna comes along, that's the church in the first, second, perhaps even to the 13th year of the 3rd century, or perhaps we'd call it the 4th century, up until the time of Constantine, when the church was under severe persecution by the Romans. And yet the Lord encouraged them to be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. They were the bruised myrrh, the persecuted church. And then Constantine goes and envelops all of those that even paid and hired to be baptized. And soon there's a state church. Soon it goes to a professing Christianity without real possessors. And it's intermingled, and so there's the marriage of it to the world. And then we have coming along the Romish system, where we have the continual sacrifice. That's what the Mass is. I remember one day of reading in their own catechism, reading that the Mass is the continual bloodless sacrifice. There are a lot of Catholics, when you talk to them, they'll say, oh no, that can't be true. But all you have to do is open it up and read it to them. It's a continual bloodless sacrifice, and God said, I hate it. I hate it. There was a moving in of the church of taking up ritual instead of righteousness. And it turned aside for him. Then we got Protestantism coming in. And that's what Sardis could give us a picture of. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You know, I hear so many people who are Protestants kind of thinking that they got a little something. They can find out what's wrong with the Roman Catholics. Listen, God says if that's all you are as a Protestant, you got a name that lives, but you're dead. The thing that really makes us live is the life of Christ when we receive Him and become His child. People ask me what I am. I grin at them and I tell them I'm a Christian. And that's what I am. It was a name lovely enough for the early Christians and it's lovely enough for me. Are you one of the brethren, little B? Are you one of His disciples or learners? Are you a Christian? That's a good name. That ought to be sufficient for us. Well, there was all through this period some who really knew and loved Him. The Church of Philadelphia, that's the true church all the way through the process of degeneration that's coming. And while He speaks of Philadelphia, He says, ah, thou hast kept my word. Thou hast a little strength and kept my word and not denied my name. You know, that's where I am today is because of that little verse right there. You know, when the war was over and I came home, boy, I came home picking some of my brethren apart. I never was in a full fellowship with them before the war, but I could sit on the perimeter and see a lack of love among some and other things. And I used those for excuses for myself. And so being through the war, I kind of wanted to sit there by myself for a while. But you know, while I sat, I picked up my Bible. You know, God never lets you alone when you take up His Word. He's sure to take it with the probing of the Spirit and bring it home. And you know, I was reading the book of Revelation one day not long after the war was over, and I'd been sitting there licking my wounds, you know, and that verse came to me as I was reading it, "Thou hast a little strength." I said, "Oh Lord, that's true. Those people got a little strength. They're not great in number, but they got a little strength." And then I read, "They've kept my word." I said, "Ooh Lord, that's true too. Even to the letter sometimes, even if it kills." And then I read, "And they've not denied my name." And I said, "That's truth, Lord. That's truth." And I stopped right there. And I realized that that's where I belong. One of His own. Even that the numbers might seem few. In the place where His word is kept. And His name not denied. Are you where you are today because of a conviction of the Word of God? Or are you where you are today because of convenience? Are you convicted that God wants a people faithful to His Word and to His name, a blessed name? There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And in the loveliness of that name of salvation, now He says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." It's lovely to know that when you honor Him, He said, "He that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father." You honor Him in that sense. You have conviction about where you fellowship with God's people. Do you have some conviction? Or do you just roll with the stream? He's the Lord of the churches. The last one was Laodicea. And you know what He said about them? He said, "You're lukewarm." He said, "Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." You ever taken any lukewarm water? I like it hot or like it cold. I don't like it in the middle. And I don't like teaching of the Word of God either that is, maybe it's this way, maybe it's this way, maybe it's this way. I never raised my children by taking something hot, something cold, and something lukewarm and say, "Take your pick." I directed them. And that's what God says. We need direction from Him through the Word of God. We need to be convinced in our own heart what He has to say. And then be like Paul. "We believe. I believe, and so I speak." That's what he said. You speak out of belief in the Word of God. Laodicea, lukewarm. He said, "Oh, you're rich. You're increased with goods." He said, "You got it all wrong. You're blind. You're miserable. You're wretched. You're naked." That's the way you are when you're just lukewarm. You're not rejoicing. And that's the church as it goes to apostasy. You know, I shake in my boots these days when I find so many Christians who started out running a good race who have come to a place of complacency. That's a dangerous place. Any of you ever know Mr. Humphrey? Jim Humphrey? He had some good sayings. I used to get a kick out of Jim. And here's one I picked up from him. He says, "You stay green and grow or you get ripe and rot." And that's the way it is in the Christian life. And because your age comes upon you, I hope you haven't settled to a place of complacency. But you continue in this Word and you're refreshed by it day by day. And you continue to grow. There can be no stopping in the Christian life. We must learn until the day He takes us home. And there's a benefit to it. Everything you learn here, you're going to take with you into the glory. You're not going to take any of your riches. You won't take your wardrobe. You won't take your home. But you're going to take the knowledge that you have of the Son of God. And through the eternal ages to come, We're going to learn of the riches of His grace. We're going to go on as learners. On and on and on. The I Am, Alpha and Omega, is never going to be exhausted. It shall go on for all eternity. We have a great, immeasurable, incomprehensible Lord. And it's amazing that He allows us to be placed in Him. In Him. What a lovely love. Are you rejoicing in Him? He walks amongst the churches. He said, I turned to see this voice that spoke with me, and I saw seven golden lampstands. Last verse showed us what the lampstands were. Don't have to run your imagination wild. He said the lampstands were seven churches. They were seven lights. That's what a church is. Hey, hoo-wee. How much of a light is your assembly? Those of you who live here in the park, how much of a light is this assembly? Well, I know I can answer that to a measure because I've learned around about for some people about what a light it is. But is it a light that is reaching out farther and farther and farther afield? Or is it a light that goes so far and no farther? Those of you who are visitors, your home assembly, what kind of a light is it? You know, it's possible for God to remove the lampstand, and that's what He said. And you know, it's sad to say, in Turkey today, the Christians can be counted on your hands and feet. There are not a great deal in number. And yet, look, at one time, there were at least these seven churches. And because of going to the place of sin and a lack of repentance, the lampstand is removed and Turkey is in darkness today. I shudder when I see an assembly where the believers have come to complacency, and I wonder how long it will be before the light is put out. It's a warning there for us. A warning. Now, He said in the midst of those lampstands, He saw one like the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a title that's used throughout the Word of God, principally in three places. You have it only once in the book of Daniel. You have it 100 times in the book of Ezekiel. And you have it 70 times in the Gospel. The Son of Man. The Son of Man is a title that is given to Him in His right to reign and His right to bring judgment. In John's Gospel chapter 5, there is a distinct change of thought between the Son of God and the Son of Man. I want you to go back there with me. John's Gospel chapter 5. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and giveth them life, even so the Son giveth life to whom He will. We have life given, and here I believe because it has relationship to the Father, He's speaking of the Son of God. And you go down, verse 26. For as the Father had life in Himself, so He has given to the Son to have life in Himself. Father-Son relationship. So we're looking at Son of God. Now look at verse 22 again. He speaks of this time as the Son again, but now in the sense of judgment. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Drop down to verse 27. And hath given Him authority to execute judgment also because He is the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus is going to walk amidst the churches as the Son of Man. All judgment is given to Him. The Lord Jesus is the one who is going to sit on the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. He said, Behold, I come quickly, and My reward is with Me. I don't believe it's going to take a long time for the judgment seat of Christ. We all pray to Him, whether you're up where I am in Davenport, or down here, or in New Orleans, or San Francisco, or in Cape Cod. You know, how we all pray to Him at the same time. He deals with us all at the same time. He is infinite God. He can do that. And some people have the idea when we get there and the judgment seat of Christ comes, He's going to take us one by one. It's going to take a long time. I don't see anything like that at all. He is God. And He's going to deal with each one of us as individuals. And we're going to know even as we are known. You know what that means? It means if you got some discussion with Ray Rowley and you don't agree with him, when we get to heaven, Ray's not going to say to you, "See, I'm right." And you're not going to say to Ray, "See, I'm right." We're going to see as he sees, we'll know who's right. There ain't going to be any settling arguments in heaven. I don't know where people get that crazy idea. Heaven is going to be a place of tranquility. It's going to be a settled place. It isn't going to be ruffled with the temperaments of men. We're going to be like Christ. He's going to be the judge that sits there. He's going to be the judge. How He is the judge today that walks amongst the churches. We'll see that. He said through Peter, judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And then in the last day of that great white throne, how there in space, it's the Son who sits on the throne. All judgment is given to the Son. There'll never be another judge. You know, I'm glad of that too. I wouldn't want to judge my fellow man. When I know the sin of this life, I'm glad I'll never have to sit in on that type of judgment. Oh, I believe I'm going to be there behind the throne of any place. And if I should see my loved one, someone out there, I would have to say to the one who sits on the throne, "Thou art Lord, your ways are perfect. Your ways we will rest in the judge, the God of all the earth, doing right. No mistake. I'm glad for that. So sad to say, some of my own brothers, I wonder today where they are. But I know God makes no mistake. John saw someone walking. The Son of Man had a garment down to the foot. You know, there were two groups of people in the Word of God who wore garments that were like that. The judges wore them and the priests wore them as well. So I think what we're viewing is the Son of Man in His judge priestly characteristic as He walks. And there are some things about Him that show us here. He says that He was had the garment down to the foot, and He was girt about the breast with a golden girdle. And that was not a girdle about His waist. If I'd have seen a girdle about His waist, I'd have thought about Him in His servanthood. But this is about His breast. It's higher. It speaks of a place of honor. And so while He walks there, He's in that place of honor as the priest and the judge in that characteristic. And then there is that breastplate of righteousness and faithfulness that is girded up as He walks as the judge. The double breastplate that's His. And as He walks, His head and His hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Whenever we view someone like that, we think immediately of age with the white head. And if we look at it that way, we can go back to the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7. Maybe you'd like to do that with me. I think you'd see it plainer if we go there with the scripture before us. Verse 9, first of all, speaks of the Ancient of Days. And we read, "And I beheld till the thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white like snow, and the hair of His head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and His wheels as a burning fire." Verse 13, "I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And there was given unto Him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, shall not pass away, and His kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. Now, up to that point, we see clearly. There is God the Father as the Ancient of Days and the Son coming to Him to receive the kingdom that's His. And we could say that's a plain enough scene. But now if we go to verse 20, we see one of those confounding things that we often view when we view the Lord Jesus and the Father as one. He says, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given Him. Who did we read in the Gospel of John that all judgment was to? Was to the Son, wasn't it? And so here in verse 22, He's now bringing us to the Ancient of Days as the Son. All judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And so the kingdom was given to Him back in verse 13 and 14. And now the saints and those that enter into that kingdom that's given to them. He stands there as the one who is the head of that kingdom. And as they judge, the judgment is through Him. You know, Paul tells the church at Corinth that they're going to judge angels. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? To think that we're but the dust of the ground. And one day we're going to be brought to pass to judge angels, a being that is far superior to us today, but not in that day. Because then we will be in Christ fully, we will be like Him, we will be with Him forever. We will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ in the family of God. In the family of God. That's what we shall be. And so when we view the Lord Jesus walking here, it's with the sign of the Ancient of Days and the wisdom that is His. You see, He said that He was the I Am as He began this. And when we see wisdom, it's all wrapped up in that title. Now, how does He walk? He has eyes that are as a flame of fire. A description was given in Daniel as well. Eyes of flame of fire. Fire is something that purifies. Fire is something that reveals. And in the omniscience of Jesus Christ, there is nothing that escaped Him while He was here. In His omniscience, He knew the heart of Nathanael in John 1. He knew the hearts of those individuals in John 2. He did not reveal Himself to men or submit to men because He knew what was in the heart of men. There wasn't yet His hour of submission. Oh, that hour came, but it wasn't in John chapter 2. It wasn't that hour that was there until He said in John 16 that it was now. And so we view Him here as the one who's walking amidst the churches, as the one who walks in the priestly judge character, as the one who is the wisdom of the Ancient of Days, and the one who is omniscient. That everything is open and naked, with Him, before Him with whom we have to do. It's all open. There's nothing hidden from Him. You know what, brethren and sisters, I'd rather shake us up enough to make us know that when we're dealing with one another in the churches, we are dealing with those that belong to the Master, and we better be careful when we go judging another man's servant. And don't get me wrong. When there is open sin, that sin needs to be judged according to the Word of God. But let's not go judging when the sin is not that open that it can be readily seen. And we go judging motivation of a man's life. Let's not do that. That's the responsibility of the Lord, not mine and not yours. We need to be careful of that. He's the Master. But He walks His feet like fine bronze as they burned in a furnace. You know, it's lovely in the Word of God. God gives us such a picture of bronze as to what it was. Remember when the Israelites were there in the wilderness. I'll go back before that far when the instruction was given to them of the building of the tabernacle. And they were told to build an altar of bronze. And you know, that altar had wood inside. It was acacia wood, an indestructible wood. and it was covered over with bronze plates. And you know, I used to wonder how that wasn't consumed, but if you shut out the oxygen from wood, it'll get charred, but it won't consume. I remember up at Lake Geneva, we tore down a chimney that was against the wall, and it had sheeting on the outside. The heat was there as it leaked through the furnace, and the wood was charred black, but it wasn't consumed. And when I saw that, I thought about something. You know, in that brazen altar, that wood typified the humanity of Jesus Christ. And I often thought of the charring of the cross of Calvary as that sin offering for me. But he wasn't consumed. He was God. He entered that tomb and he was risen again. Oh, that altar was hollow and it spoke of the one who emptied himself of that. Ah, I like it better perhaps of veiling his glory in that veil of flesh. There was a grate in the middle of that, a cubit and a half high, and I see that grate, the table of showbread, and the mercy seat, all the same height, a cubit and a half. And it says to me that there is sacrifice and bloodshed before there's fellowship at the table. And the fellowship at the table is only on the grounds of the sacrifice out there. And then where the blood was applied, God put them all on the same level. And I'm glad on the mercy seat where the blood was applied, it was on and about the mercy seat seven times. Sufficient for God and sufficient for this individual as well. But you know, then I get a stronger sense of the bronze. I get the sense of the brazen serpent raised up in the midst of the camp of Israel because of their sin. And I see how those that are bitten die. Turning to that and believing and immediately healed. The judgment of the sinner. And then I read, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Blessed God. God made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. But I get a stronger sense of the bronze. Remember Korah and Korah's rebellion? And Moses tells them, you go ahead and take the rest of you and you bring your censers and you come before God. So some wouldn't even come because of their anger at Moses. But there's Korah and Dathan. He didn't want to come. But you know, Moses said, if you haven't sinned against God, or because of your sin against God, then God will do a new thing that's never done before. And this is in a positive sense. And God did it. He opened the earth and Korah's household and a 250, no, Korah's household was swallowed up in the earth. And God rained fire from heaven and consumed the other 250. And then he said to Moses, take those bronze censers and beat them into plates of bronze. They offered fire unto the Lord and their holy. He said, use them as plates on the brazen altar. And every time that Israelite looked at that brazen altar, he remembered the judgment of God. When you view Christ walking here, beloved, it's in a sobering scene. It's in a sobering scene. He walks with feet of bronze. Judgment in the house of God. But he has a voice of the sound of many waters. That's lovely, you know. Have you ever been under Niagara? And you hear the roar. There's no voice over that roar, is there? No voice over that roar. There's no voice higher, more powerful than the voice of our God. He is the authority. His voice is as the sound of many waters that cannot be overcome. His voice is the voice of the sharp two-edged sword. And yet His voice to the one who is tried and tempted sometimes comes as it did to Elijah. What doest thou here, Elijah? It comes in the still, small voice. What a tender God. What a tender God. A voice of authority and yet of tenderness toward us. He's the one who held in His right hand the seven stars. You know, I like that. Even though I'm not one of those seven messengers that were distinct to those seven churches, I am a messenger. I am a messenger. And I'm secure in hand. And I think we need to see the security that we have in Him. I like it when it was so simply put in the Gospel of John. I'm a simple character, so I like simple scripture that's seen so easily. He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." And you know what? Man is in italics, if I remember right. So neither shall any. Devil's not going to pluck me out. No principality or power is going to pluck me out. I can't pluck me out. Secure. Are you that secure? He holds His messengers in His hand. Sometimes His messengers go against some fearful thing. And I told you just briefly of meeting demon-possessed people and dealing with them sometimes. Oh, then, beloved, is when I'm glad I'm in His hand. In His hand, safe and secure. I got to quit. Can you see the loveliness of the person I am, the Alpha and the Omega? I'm the Lord of the church. I walk amidst the lampstand. I hold secure the messenger. But I walk in judgment. And as we see the seven churches that I touched on, He knew what was wrong. And He cried for them to repent. Beloved, as I quit, I'd like to say to you tonight, how is your life personally? Oh, we got too many people picking the church apart. It's time to take a look within. It's time to view our own hearts from the Word of God. And it's time to fall on our face before the Lord of the church and cry to Him if things are wrong. You've got to quit crying at the brethren and go to the Master. Some people say to me, "Well, is wrong that wrong? What do I do?" I say, "Pray." It seems like so many things. That's too simple. That don't work. It works. The Lord of the churches has an ear. He hears. The eye of the Lord is upon the righteous, and His ear is open to their cry. Will you pray? Trust God has blessed your heart as He's blessed mine tonight with this view of the Son of Man as He walks amongst the church He purchased. He purchased. Father, we do thank Thee again this evening for the loveliness of the person of Your dear Son. How incapable we are of touching His glory. And yet we thank Thee, Father, so much for the revelation that You've given to us as the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We bless Thee for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, and then keeps us secure in His hand. We do as John did that day. We fall at His feet in a realization of our own sinfulness apart from Him. But we realize as well